Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to all of you to our program today on The Will of God in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta, and a very special day for us to discuss, to talk about the greatest gift that God's given us, which is the reigning of His divine will in our souls. And we know that that happened perfectly in only one creature on earth, and that was our dear Blessed Mother, whose birthday we celebrate this day on the Feast of Her Nativity. So welcome as we continue our study and as we celebrate this great feast, as we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Blessed Mother. Thank you for her life, for allowing Jesus to come to us through her, for creating in Mary the space in which you could approach humanity as one of us and in our very world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that along with Mary, you've given us the reigning gift of the divine will in a soul, the first soul and only soul in which that's happened perfectly, to your great glory and honor. So thank you, God, for the gift of Mary, and thank you for allowing us to share in her life and the gift of divine life in her, which Jesus, her Son, made possible for us to receive through his life, death, and resurrection. So we invite that same will of God that reigned in Jesus and Mary to come now, reign in us, in our thoughts and our words, speaking in our speaking, listen in our listening, beating in our heartbeats and breathing in our breathing. Come, divine will, and be a part of everything we do. Take us up into the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We ask all this in the name of Jesus through the intercession of Mary, our Queen and Mother. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a wonderful day and a great day to study together, to consider again what is our life here on earth and what is the life of God in us on earth, dwelling and reigning in us, because that's what we celebrate in Mary today. First of all, in her conception, but also in her birthday. There's only three birthdays we celebrate in the church. Of course, the birthday of Jesus is a solemnity, the birthday of John the Baptist is a feast, and the birthday of Mary is also a feast in the church. So Mary, of course, is a much greater saint than John the Baptist because she is born in the kingdom of God and with the kingdom of God in her, already reigning from her immaculate conception. So she exceeds in glory and in greatness John the Baptist and all other saints of all time, just as much as the Son exceeds the earth, far above, infinitely above all of us by her fullness of grace. So we're going to continue this morning with our study of volume 13 right away, and we welcome you to this study if you're joining us for the first time or have just joined us recently. We invite you to keep joining us and to keep reading, to keep studying any way you can these marvelous records, this diary, this journal of one of the greatest, if not the, I believe, the greatest mystic of all time, the one in whom God has given us the greatest gift of all time, which is the knowledge and the means, the way to come to live every moment in the will of God our Father. And so we're going to continue today with a passage from October 1921. From the date is the 16th of October 1921. All creatures or reborn in the most holy humanity of Jesus, being conceived with him in his incarnation, and are delivered in the moment when he gave his life upon the cross. Luisa writes, finding myself in my usual state, my beloved Jesus made me see that from within his most holy humanity, all creatures go forth, including the creature who is his mother. See, Mary is conceived in the humanity of Jesus, as the Church says, by the foreseen merits of the Incarnation and his life, death, and resurrection that he won for us by becoming man. In all tenderness, he said to me, "My daughter, look at the great prodigy of the incarnation. The same manner that I was conceived and my humanity was formed, so I made all creatures be reborn in me, so that while they were being reborn, my humanity perceived all of their distinct acts. My mind embraced each thought of the creature, both good and bad. The good ones I confirmed in good. I surrounded them with grace, and I invested them with my light, so that by becoming reborn in the holiness of my mind, they might be worthy products of my intellect." See, for God to think is to create. All God has to do is think creation into being. For us mortals, that doesn't happen. But for God, of course, it does. He simply, by his thought, is able to call creation into being. The bad ones I redressed through penance, or corrected. I multiplied my thoughts to infinity, so as to give glory to my Father for every thought of creatures. In my glances and in my words, in my hands and feet, and even in my heart, I embrace the glances, words, works, steps, and hearts of everyone. Becoming reborn in me, everything was confirmed in the holiness of my humanity. Everything was redone. I suffered a special pain for every offense. Having made all of them become reborn in me, I brought them the entire period of my life. And do you know when I gave birth to them? Upon the cross I gave birth to them. In the bed of my harsh sufferings and among atrocious agonies, in the last gasp of my life. As I breathed my last, so they were being reborn to new life, each one sealed and stamped with the entire comportment of my humanity. Not content with having made them reborn, I gave to each of them everything that I had done so as to defend them and keep them safe. Do you see what holiness is within man? The holiness of my humanity could never have given birth to sons that are unworthy and different from myself. I love man so much because he is my own offspring. But man is always ungrateful and ends up never knowing the Father who has given birth to him with so much love and sorrow. So Jesus there is saying many, many different things, but basically, he's saying that we're all contained in himself. We're all part of his humanity. He is our link with God. We're all conceived in Jesus. Everything, in fact, the church says in creation, is created through, with, and in Christ. So what Jesus did in his humanity was he redid your life and mine. He says here, "I redressed it." In other words, I remade it. I did it over again. Why? Because that was the only way we could be reborn into the kingdom. We could have a chance of being a part of this great kingdom of God's will that he intended for us from the beginning and that Adam and Eve lost for us. So he's saying somebody, I, a son of God, had to do that. And he says, "I gave it to each and every individual soul that would ever live on earth, that would ever be created." It's an amazing thought. The billions upon billions of souls, Jesus would do it for all of us. And of course, none of us in our finite humanity can do that, including Jesus. But in the immensity and the infinite power and the universal reach of his own divine will, of course, God can do all things. So Jesus was able to accomplish that through the divine nature, united to his human nature, doing those little human acts on earth that, you know, from the smallest suffering he experienced to the greatest pains, uniting all that to the will of God so that the power of the will of God could work in those little acts, those human acts of his humanity, and through the infinite universal power of God, save us all, make it possible for all of us to be reborn into the kingdom of God. After saying this, he appeared all aflame. Jesus was burned and consumed in those flames. He could be seen no more. Nothing else could be seen other than fire. But then he reappeared again, only to be consumed in the fire one more time. And then he added, "My daughter, I am burning. Love consumes me. So great is my love, the flames that burn me, that I die of love for each and every creature. It was not from suffering alone that I died. The depths of love are continuous. And yet, there is no one who gives me his love for relief." So you see, it was not only in the suffering of Jesus and his last agony and passion in which he suffered. It was by dying throughout his life, his human will was in the act of dying in agony. Why? Because he had to die to his human will for each and every one of us and the acts that we did not die to our human will with. So that means he was making reparation for every single slightest act of yours and mine, from Adam and Eve to the last person on earth, in order to make reparation to the Father and to redo those acts in the will of God to make it possible for us not just to be saved, but to enter once again the reign of God's will and to have it enter once again here on earth through us and through our lives. So you see this dying and rising of Jesus, what we call in the church the Paschal mystery. That word Paschal, which is from Passover that we hear so often in the Lenten and Easter season. Paschal means dying and rising. That's the essential mystery of the life of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, it happened not only at that moment when he breathed his last on the cross, but in every single moment of his life. This is the Paschal mystery. Why? Because in every act of Jesus dying, he gave up his human will. He surrendered it to the will of the Father, and he had to do it not for himself, because he was perfect, or not for his mother, but he had to do it for you, and he did it for me. So the next passage, 2 days later, is from 18th October 1921. "For the one who is disturbed, it is always night. For the one who is peaceful, it is always day. Disturbance is lack of abandonment in Jesus." Louisa says, "I spent a whole day distracted because of a few things that I felt it isn't necessary to say, and I was even upset." You see, Louisa is very human, and she's also very honest. If she's distracted and upset, she'll let us know about it. And I think it's a beautiful quality in Louisa that she wants us, she knows we'll be reading this sometime later. Jesus told her we would. And that we would all need some encouragement with our own faults and frailties and failing. And so he allows her to experience these things in her own humanity. Not only that, but then to share them with us. She says, "No matter how hard I tried, I was unable to free myself. For the entire day, therefore, I did not see my sweet Jesus, the life of my soul. It was as though the disquiet were a veil that, putting itself between the two of us, prevented me from being able to see him. Finally, late at night, my tired mind calmed down. My beloved Jesus, as though he had been waiting, appeared and said to me with sorrow, 'My daughter, today, with your disquiet, you have prevented the sun of my person from rising within you. Your disquiet is a cloud between you and me, and it prevents the rays from descending into you. If the rays do not descend, how can you see the sun? If you knew what it means to prevent my sun from rising, and what a great evil it is for you and the entire world, you would be very careful to never again become upset. It is always night for those souls that are upset. The sun never rises.'" Of course, he's using imagery here, parable, if you will, as he does so often in the Gospels. And of course, it's an analogy to help us understand just what a great loss it is for us to get upset. What a great loss it is to lose our peace. It says that the rays do not descend. You can't see the sun. You can't know the light of God if the darkness of this unhappiness and discouragement or whatever it may be is within you. For tranquil souls instead, it is always day. My sun wants to rise at any hour whatsoever. The soul is always ready to receive the good of my coming. And then, disquiet is nothing else than a lack of abandonment in me. I want you to be so abandoned in my arms that you need not be concerned about anything. I will take care of everything. See, so abandoned that you're like a little child, like a child weaned in its mother's arms, that we're not concerned about anything. Do not fear. Your Jesus can do no less than take care of you and protect you from everything. You cost me so much. I've put so much in you. I alone have the rights over you. So if the rights are my own, your care will be all my own. So be at peace and do not be afraid. You see, if Jesus has purchased you by the price of his blood, he's bought you. He's paid the ransom for you. You belong to him. He says, you cost me a lot. I had to pay a lot for you. See, I've put everything into you. You belong to me. Therefore, I alone have rights over you. So if the rights are my own, then I will also take care of you. So be at peace. Do not be afraid. You know, how much of our lives is wasted, brothers and sisters? Wasted time, wasted energy, wasted suffering, sorrow, because it's not from God. And yet we allow ourselves to be so unhappy, to be so wasteful over things that are not our concern, that matter not a whit to us in our lives. See, what a loss. All of that waste of life. And unfortunately, there will be a loss in eternity because of it. Because we've missed some opportunities in life to do acts in the will of God. We've lost opportunities to surrender to God. Instead, we've tried to control our lives by all that worry and anxiety and fear. And instead, we've just hurt ourselves more. Now, if we could only see the clarity that Jesus wants us to have here, if we could only embrace this truth and get over ourselves and get over all of these things in our lives that cause us so much distraction from the will of God, so much energy that's the wasted, as Shakespeare calls, an expense of spirit and a waste of shame in his sonnet. An expense of spirit and a waste of shame that we expend by this useless anger and fear and frustration, lack of peace. It does no good for anybody and goes nowhere, and least of all, it does any good for us. So we'll continue now with 21st October 1921. How much good thinking on the Passion of Jesus produces, in which there are all the remedies to the evils of man. How much more one seeks to be in the divine will and of making it his own life, so much more does he acquire its divine attributes. You see, the theory of relativity, that law of equilibrium in matter that Einstein discovered, is also true in the spiritual world. However much more you and I seek to live in the will of God, that means with all of the sacrifices it requires in order to make it our own life, so much more do we acquire the attributes of God himself. 21st of October, 1921. I was thinking about the passion of my sweet Jesus, and so coming to me, he said, my daughter, every time the soul thinks about my passion, every time it remembers what I suffered, or feels compassion for me, the application of my sufferings is renewed in it. My blood rises to inundate the soul. My wounds set out to heal it if it is wounded, or to adorn it if it is healthy, and all my merits to enrich it. The commerce that it does is surprising. It's almost as though the soul were putting into the bank everything that I did and suffered and were receiving in return twice as much. So everything that I did and suffered is continuously giving itself to man, just as the sun is continuously giving light and warmth to the earth. My manner of acting is not subject to depletion. See, no matter how much God loves, no matter how much goodness he produces in creation and all of the work that the three persons of the Trinity operate, God is never lessened or diminished or depleted in the slightest bit. All that's necessary is that the soul desire it. As often as the soul desires it, it receives the fruit of my life. So if it remembers my passion 20, 100, or 1,000 times, so much more will it enjoy the effects of my passion. But how few are those that make it their treasure. Despite all the good of my passion, one sees souls that are weak and blind, deaf, mute, lame, living corpses that are disgusting. Why? Because my passion is forgotten. My sufferings, my wounds, my blood are strength for taking away weakness, light for giving sight to the blind, a tongue for loosening the tongues of the mute and ears of the deaf, a path for straightening the lame, life for raising up the dead. All of the remedies that humanity needs are to be found in my life and passion. You see, in that life and passion, or from the moment of his conception, his life doesn't begin the last 24 hours. That life and passion are one. And so from the moment of his conception, Jesus is suffering all of this for us, and therefore all that we need can be found there. But creatures despise the medicine, do not avail themselves of the remedies. So despite my redemption, the state of man perishes as though affected by an incurable tuberculosis. But what grieves me the most is the sight of religious persons who labor for the sake of doctrines, speculations, and stories, but about my passion, nothing. So often my passion is banished from churches and from the mouths of priests. Their speaking is without light, and the people end up more deprived than even before. See, there's a truth of our time, and this is 1921. World War I is over. They're preparing for World War II in Europe, and the passion is not even being preached and proclaimed in the churches. We see it in our own country. How many churches today do not even have a crucified Jesus in the church? Only the risen Jesus. And of course, Jesus is risen, and it's his resurrection that we celebrate. But it's through his passion that that resurrection came to be. That is the means, that is the way of the cross that leads to the resurrection. There's no resurrection without it. So instead, we want to forget about the passion and only focus on the resurrection. And this, brothers and sisters, is a great, great loss and a tremendous mistake we make in our Christian spirituality today. So often my passion is banished even from churches and from the mouths of priests. You know, thanks be to God, we still have great preachers today who talk about the passion and inspire us with beautiful homilies on the passion of our Lord, especially in Lenten season and Good Friday, but also at other times. But how many others never mention the suffering, passion, death of Jesus? How many want to forget about it and, as Jesus says, banish it from our minds and hearts and even from our churches? So he says, what is the result? Their speaking, their teaching, their ministry has no light in it. Why? Because the light comes from the cross. The light of the resurrection, brothers and sisters, comes from the cross. You see, they can never be separated. The Paschal mystery is one mystery, death and resurrection together. They can never be separated. The minute we try to, we completely dissolve Christianity, remove from it its true meaning and its essence, which is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as one in all that he did in every moment of his life to save us, to redeem us, and make it possible for the kingdom of God to reign once again on earth as it rains in heaven. Afterwards, Louisa says, I found myself face to face with a sun whose rays were raining down upon me and penetrating within me. I felt myself assaulted in such a way as to be at the mercy of the sun. Its vibrant light did not prevent me from looking at it. Each time I looked at it, I experienced a greater happiness. My sweet Jesus came forth from within that sun and said to me, Beloved daughter of my volition, how the sun inundates you with my will. You are nothing more than the prey, the victim, the plaything, the consolation of my willing. Inasmuch as you immerse yourself in it, my volition, like solar rays, pours upon you the perfumes of my holiness, of my power, wisdom, and goodness. Since my volition is eternal, the more you try to remain in it and make of it more than your own life, you will absorb in yourself my immutability, that is, my unchanging nature, and my impassibility, that is, my eternal, immortal nature. Eternity turns you around like a wheel so that you take part in everything and nothing escapes from you. All of this is so that my will is honored and fully glorified in you. I want nothing to be lacking to the first daughter of my volition, nothing that belongs to me which distinguishes her from all heaven as the first beginning of the holiness of living in my volition. You see, Louisa's, the sun again is probably the most common image for the reign of God's will that is given in the Book of Heaven. Why? Because it just makes so much sense. You know, the way it emits its rays upon us to shine upon earth, giving life. And yet those rays do not diminish the sun at all. They come forth from it, and they give us light and warmth and heat, etc., new life. But they don't diminish the sun. So he says, you are in like being bathed in those rays. You are the victim, the prey, the one that these rays are falling upon to bring this new life. So he says, so pay attention. Don't ever leave my will so that you may receive all the perfumes of my divinity, and departing with everything that is your own, that is, detaching yourself from everything that's you and yours, you may confirm everything that is mine, so that my will may remain in you as the center of life. You see, yesterday we heard Jesus say that, you know, new wine has to be poured into new wineskins. We must let go of the old wineskins if we're going to be able to receive this new life of the kingdom of God's will. So that means we have to let go of some of our old misconceptions or conceptions. Some of them were good. And yet, like the Jews of the New Testament, of Christianity, learning about it, they had to let go of some of those things they were holding on to so strongly. You know, so do we at times. Every day God's asking us to let go and let Him take over our lives so that we have to be fresh and new every moment to receive what God wants to give us. Not an easy task. I mean, who of us can say we do that well? But it's necessary. It's the only way. This detaching, as He says, of all that belongs to you, including even all the spiritual things that belong to you, so that you may be confirmed in everything that belongs to Jesus, to God, so that my will may remain in you as the center of life. That is the end of that passage and the end of our segment. Let's take a moment for some quiet reflection, brothers and sisters, and have some meditation music now. We'll be right back in just a moment with our continuation of the study of Volume 13 of the Book of Heaven, in the life and the writings of Louisa Picaretta. And so let us continue our study of Volume 13 of the Book of Heaven. I'm Father Robert Young with you today. And we are reading from the writings of Luisa Picaretta on this great gift of the will of God. Thank you for joining us as we continue this study today. And this diary entry is dated the 23rd of October, 1921. The title is Sanctity Begins with the Most Holy Humanity of Jesus from the Sea of His Passion. But from there, Jesus makes Luisa pass on to the sea of his divine will. Only recently has he begun to speak to her of opening the channels of these truths for others, what is necessary in order to be disposed. So we're going to hear, it's only since around volume 11, and more intensely volume 12, as we have completed that volume on our study there, that we've seen Jesus introducing Luisa to this gift. So he's going to show now that from the sea of his passion as a victim soul, because she's been immersed in it, he's now going to lead her into this to be inundated, is the word he's been using in the previous passage, in this sea of his divine will. So the 23rd of October, 1921, Luisa says, I was feeling totally immersed in the divine volition, my beloved Jesus coming to me said, daughter of my volition, observe how the immense sea of my will flows calmly within your heart. But do you not think that this sea has been flowing within you for a short time, because you hear me speak often about it, about my will? But for a long time, since it is my custom to first do and then speak. It's true that your beginning was the sea of my passion, for there is no holiness that does not pass through the door of my humanity. Indeed, there are saints who remain in the door of my humanity while others pass beyond. In other words, we could think of those saints who suffered greatly as victim souls their entire lives. Someone like Padre Pio, you know, who suffered as a victim soul, or Luisa herself, who suffered her whole life. But he says, others will go beyond that. So he says, but then I immediately inserted the sea of my will when I saw that you were disposed, that you had surrendered your volition, your willing to me. My own volition took life within you, and the sea was flowing and always growing. Each additional act that you accomplished in my volition was a greater increase. I've spoken very little to you about this. Our volitions were joined together and understood each other without speaking. And then merely by seeing each other, we understood. I rejoiced in you. I felt the delights of heaven in you, which are in no way dissimilar from those that the saints give to me. While these delights are their happiness, the saints fill me with happiness, and immersed in my volition, they can do nothing less then give me joys and delights. So just as he says, we began to have that heaven in our souls here on earth, that heaven in our souls also brings great glory and delight and joy to God who is in heaven, because that heaven is in us. So we're living that unity of will with God that is the very essence of the beatific vision in heaven. He's saying, therefore, you are also here on earth glorifying me as the saints do in heaven. But my happiness was not complete. He says, I wanted my other sons to be a part of so great a good. So I began to talk to you about my volition in a surprising way. The more truths, effects, and values that I revealed to you, the more channels I opened from the sea for the benefit of the others, so that these channels might give abundant water to the entire earth. My way of acting is communicative and always in act, never stopping. Sometimes he'll talk about his acts as electric currents that flow to us. And so that everything God does is communicating this divine energy, divine life, this divine power to us, in whatever God does, never stopping, because God is one eternal act. But these channels to creatures become muddy. Others throw in stones, and the water flows only with difficulty. It is not that the sea doesn't want to give water, nor that the water isn't clear, as unable to penetrate everywhere, but because creatures are opposed to so great a good. In other words, it's not the fault of the power, the sea, but the problem is with the channels, which are clogged up or muddied, contaminated. So if they read about these truths and are indisposed, they will not understand a thing. He says this so many times. You know, I know myself for the first couple of years, can't say I didn't understand anything, but I didn't understand a whole lot. It was only by a grace of God after 3 years of reading that it really finally took hold and penetrated me. You know, there was a purification process that had to go on there. But others can read it and get absolutely nothing from it. Why? Because he says their hearts are not open. They're not ready. I pray that's none of us, none of you who are listening today, but that we'll always be open and receptive to this word of God. For those who are disposed, there will be light that will enlighten them and water to refresh them. So they will never want to detach themselves from these channels because of the great good that they perceive and the new life that flows within them. So for those who are open and receptive, this light will always refresh them. You know, we will be the new wineskins, the new vessels of mercy, the new instruments of God's peace, the new channels that he can use to bring his good to the world. You know, what does St. Paul talks about? These earthen vessels that are simply, we're simply the receptacles, the containers of something infinitely greater, which is God's own divine life. So Jesus says, you should also be happy to open these channels for the benefit of your brothers and sisters, neglecting none of my truths, no matter how small. It might help your brother in drawing water. So take care to open these channels, therefore, and please your Jesus who has done so much for you. See, Louisa is, it's not going to stop with Louisa. She's simply the instrument. Her mother Teresa would say, I'm just God's little pencil. You know, Louisa's just the channel through which God is going to pour this new wine and this new life of his own divine will. So he says, keep those channels open to receive and also to share, to give. You know, it's an important admonition, I think, to all of us, too, because sometimes we can be open to receive, but then it's like, well, it's going to stop with us. It doesn't go beyond us. It doesn't go anywhere else. And, of course, part of great aspect of living in the divine will is that what we call the restoration, the making all of this available now to everyone else. First, receiving it, but secondly, restoring it to humanity, that is all of the blessings and gifts of God's will, and then returning it through God's creation back to the Father, the source of all life. So he's saying, you know, no matter how small it might seem, we can help each other. We can help all of humanity in this way if we allow ourselves to be used by God. So we continue now with the 27th of October, 1921. First, Jesus made Louisa live in his most holy humanity, where he has let her find every delight and has prepared her to be later on a body for him. So he did with his celestial mama. And then the divine will becomes for the creature as a soul for the body. See, the divine will becomes the very faculty of our soul, if you will. We still have a human will. We're not going to lose it. But the divine will, in a sense, is so enfolded it, embraced it, and one with it, that it becomes the faculty of our soul operating in us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. Just as every act we do has the soul in it, which is the will of God, so our bodies also have the soul of God's will acting in us. 27th of October, 1921. I was saying to my always beloved Jesus, It has been a long time since you put me within yourself. I felt more secure. I was participating more in your divinity, almost as though the earth no longer belonged to me, and heaven were my residence. How many tears I shed when your volition put me outside. To feel only the air of the earth was an intolerable burden for me, but your volition won out, and bowing my head, I resigned myself. Now I feel you within me always. When I am overcome with desire to see you, even by your moving within my heart or by giving me a glimpse of your arm, you calm me and give me life. Tell me, what is the reason? Louise is trying, like so many of us, to understand the movements of the spirit in her own soul. You know, why is it that, you know, at one time I felt like I was completely immersed in you, and then you put me outside, and now it's you who have taken over me. You have moved inside of me. Jesus says, my daughter, it's only proper that after I've carried you in my heart all my life, it should be your duty to carry me in your heart all of your life. If I put you in my heart, it's because I wanted to perfume your soul, to lay upon you a new heaven so as to make it a worthy dwelling for my person. So in other words, I had to first purify you by immersing you in me, uniting yourself with me, living in me, before I could immerse myself in you completely to find my abode and my heaven in you and in your soul. It's true that you felt more secure and joys rain down upon you, but the earth is not a place of delights. Suffering is its heritage. The cross is the bread of the strong. Furthermore, to establish within you the center of my volition, it was necessary that I live in you, serve you as a soul to your body. My will cannot descend into a soul except in a singular way and out of the ordinary. See, even though God's will is in us and we're in God and on one level and one understanding, he's saying, for my soul to really dwell in you the way it was meant to from the beginning, by your coming to know about it, by your being purified gradually by living in me. Then he says, my will can fully descend the way I want it to, the way it was meant to from the beginning. So, nor can it do so unless the soul has its distinct privileges, just as I, the eternal word, could not have descended into my beloved mother, were it not for her distinct privileges, were it not for the fact that the divine breath had blown within her like a new creation, made her marvelous and superior to everyone and to all created things. See, just as each one of us is prepared for this indwelling, mutual indwelling, of us in God first and then God in us more fully, he says, so too the same had to happen for my mother, only her purification happened in a great dispensation of God's grace, which was to exempt her from the effects of original sin by virtue of the foreseen merits of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, so that that purification would happen from the moment of her conception. Unlike us, for whom that is not the case. We are born, of course, in original sin. Therefore, our purification and preparation happens over time. So Louisa here is 50-something years old, 56 years old. She's not a young, you know, that young a person, still young by our standards today, but she's lived, a good part of her life already. And yet, this preparation, Jesus says, is still going on, in the sense that I've had to prepare you this way for a long time. And Louisa's a very privileged soul in the dispensations of grace, is also to be preserved from many kinds of corruption in her life. Jesus says, I took out of you the seed of corruption, of impurity, so that you would not be subject to that, because I could have never been able to work in you what I needed to if that were the case. It's not, of course, always the way he works. Other saints have had to to go through that purification in other ways after lives of great sins sometimes. So he says, that's what's happening in you. At first, I had to make a permanent residence to prepare you, a place for you to be prepared. Then as a soul to your body, I'm giving you the life of my will. See, now it's coming to reign in you. We talk a lot about living in God's will, but we need to talk just as much about the will of God living in us. You see, of being the place, that heaven, where God's will can reign perfectly. So he says, you must realize that my will must be like the soul of your body. See, Mary's soul was perfect. That's why the heaven of Jesus, God could descend, Jesus could descend into Mary's womb as though it were heaven itself. It is a heaven where Jesus could dwell to be born on, to be conceived and born on earth. In fact, he says, this even happens in us among the three divine persons. Our love is great, infinite, and eternal. But if we did not have a will that animated and gave life to this love, our love would be without life and without works. So Jesus, God is kind of giving us an explanation here theologically of his own nature, in the sense that among those three persons, if there were not this essence of God's will circulating among those three persons in perfect unity, harmony, and oneness, then God would not have life. It's the will of God that gives life to God himself. That's what generates the Son, is the will of the Father. Together, that will that the Son has received is returned back to the Father. Together, that generates a third person, the Holy Spirit. But without a will, there is no life. Will is what makes the nature what it is. It's what makes God who God is. It's what makes man who man is. It's what makes angels who angels are. Those are the only three beings that we know of that have a will: God, man, and angels. And of course, God has his own divine will by nature. He gives us his divine will by grace to reign in us, in Mary perfectly from her conception, in us over the long haul of our whole lives, growing and growing little by little. Brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged if you don't see it happening. That it is not something we can point a finger at. Just as Jesus says, people will come saying, oh, here's the kingdom. Go there, run there. It's happening over here. He says, don't believe them. Because he says, the kingdom does not come that way. It comes in a hidden way. It's like the yeast in the bread you cannot see. It's like that tiny little mustard seed. It's like things that are part of the essence and yet invisible. He says, that's the way the kingdom comes. So we can't see it, we can't sense it, we can't feel it often in our lives, but that just means our faith has to be all the stronger. To trust, to believe with human faith that God is accomplishing and wants to accomplish this in us. Our wisdom grants the incredible. Our power can crush in 1 minute and then redo everything the next. But if we did not have a will that wanted to reveal the mastery of our wisdom, as it was revealed, for example, in creation, which we ordered and harmonized everything and with our power prevented that creation should ever change, even a little, then neither our wisdom nor our power could have had anything to do. You see, without this life, this DNA, I want to call it, this essence of who God is, nothing in creation would have been possible, because even God's own being would not be possible. And so it is with all of the rest of our attributes. He says, our wisdom and our power can crush and redo everything whenever it wants to. That's the power of God. That was the power manifest in what Jesus did, and yet he let it happen through the work, the cooperation of a human nature, that of Jesus, his Son, who's both human and divine. Why? So that humanity could receive the benefits of it through that work of another human being, of a human nature itself. So I desire that my will be the soul of the body. It's a wonderful meditation, isn't it? Now think about your soul. Try to image your soul. You have a memory there. You have an intellect, capacity to know, a memory that enables us to retain that knowledge, and a will that enables us to act with that knowledge by freedom, by making choices, to act with the knowledge we retain. Those are the three faculties of the soul that make us human. Jesus is saying, now I want my will. You still need that intellect and memory, but I want you to take my attributes, take my intellect, take my memory. You know, my Jesus as the Word, the Holy Spirit teaching us, reminding us of all that God has taught us. He says, take my will now and let these be the faculties of your soul that animate you. For a body without a soul is without life. Even though it contains all the senses, it cannot see, speak, hear, nor act. It's almost something useless, perhaps unbearable. But if it is animated, how many things can it not do? Yet how many make mistakes, make themselves useless and unbearable, because they are not animated by my will. They are like electrical plants without light, cars without an engine, covered with rust and dust, and almost powerless to move. Ah, how pitiful they are. So everything that is not animated by my will is a life of holiness that is lacking. I want to be within you, therefore, like the soul of your body. My will bring about new surprises of creation. I give new life to my love, new works and mastery of my wisdom. I give new movement to my power. Pay attention, therefore, and leave everything to me, so that my great plan may be fulfilled, that the creature be animated by my will. Pay attention, Louisa. Pay attention, dear listener, dear Father Robert. Pay attention, all of us. Be faithful, be attentive, so that the creature, you and me, can be animated, that is, can be given the very life of God, the very will of God as our soul. Animated, animated comes from the word anima in Latin for soul, so that the will of God is what animates us, gives us life, and is the soul of everything we do. And with that good wish and good prayer, we close our program as we finish that passage. We'll continue next week with the following. Thank you for being with us today and for being part of the World Family. Today, on September 8th, we begin a novena for 9 days, preparing for our Fall Mariathon. So I'd like to close with the prayer of that novena, if you would pray it with me today, asking God to grant us, through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, all that we need to live in the kingdom of His will, and for Radio Maria to be faithful in its mission to bring the good news, the kingdom of God, to our world. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despised on my petition, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, keep you always through the intercession of Mary Immaculate in the heart of God, and may the will of God be your life. May it be the soul of everything you do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.